Thanks for leading us in a wonderful time of worship this morning. This is somewhat of a chapel I wish we weren't going to have, because I'm going to introduce my friend Dan Hall to you. Dan has been an innovative, energetic, forward-thinking leader in this community for several decades. And I always think of him as a bundle of energy and of excitement and of pushing forward in what can be done that nobody else can see. And Dan has lived that way and continues to live that way, but life has changed dramatically for him, because a few years ago he had a horrible accident, and he's going to come tell the story of that accident and what God's taught him from somebody who's used to having boundless energy to free to move where they want to someone totally paralyzed. Dan Hall and his wife Hazel are remarkable. Would you welcome them both to Belhaven University?
Well, good morning. It's very good to see you. Thanks for the opportunity to share with you. Sorry it takes me a minute to get across the stage. A couple of quick things before I start. One is, if you don't know anything about quadriplegia, I can't move anywhere, so I don't have the same body temperature you do, and so I don't stay warm. I'm always cold, which is why I wear this really cool hat. Secondly, I may have a spasm or a few during the presentation. I may jolt, my arms may move, my legs might twitch, and while I would love to be healed, I'm probably not being healed, so any Pentecostals in the room, please resist the urge to say, he's healed. I hope I am. Now, if I get up and walk, we're all going to jump up and say he's healed, but just bear with me. Psalm 84, 4 and 5 says this: "Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. Though they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs." One of my mentors told me 35 years ago, "Dan, for the Christian, the journey is the destination. It is as we walk out life." 2 years ago, in August of 2016, I was living what I felt was a charmed life. God had opened so many doors in my life. I had spent years as a senior pastor and had moved into a realm of coaching and consulting businesses and churches and pastors and leaders all over the country. And I was very blessed to be quite busy, and probably took a lot of energy and grace and even some ego and pride in that. I was at a point in my life where I was actually turning down contracts, and I had been in Atlanta serving a church for a couple of days, and I got a phone call from a client church in Houston, Texas. They were going through in the middle of a major crisis, a situation with a staff member who had fallen, and the pastor called and said, I need you to come in and meet with my board, meet with our team. And so I'd booked a late night flight to head over to Houston. I'd not had them on my itinerary. I'd actually planned on going home that night. But I got in about midnight into Houston, got to my hotel room and checked in and got to my room and got all my clothes out for the next day, put my workout clothes out, I put my dress clothes out and set my alarm to get up early in the morning. About 2 o'clock in the morning, I got up and had to go to the restroom. And when I stood up, some of y'all may know when you stand up, I got lightheaded, but I was pretty used to that. I've got low blood sugar, so standing up is usually a little bit lightheadedness. But as I was heading to the restroom, this night was markedly different. My head began to hurt. My things began to go black. I remember thinking, boy, this is odd. Well, I woke up the next morning, and I had apparently slept really well. In fact, when I started to try to move, I realized my shoulder wouldn't wake up. And I thought, well, that's strange. And so I started trying to move the other shoulder and realized it wouldn't move either. And in what felt like 3 or 4 minutes, and it was just milliseconds, I realized that nothing in my body could move. I hadn't fallen asleep. I had passed out. I'd had a pulmonary embolism, and it caused me to black out. I had fallen forward in the bathroom. I hit my face on a doorknob and then landed face first into the wall, slid down that wall, and my face was in the corner of the wall and the floor, my mouth buried in the carpet, and I couldn't move. It dawned on me in that split second that I was paralyzed and absolutely immobile. It was 2 o'clock in the morning, pitch black, and I began to become very aware of my situation. With my mouth buried in the carpet, I had 280 pounds pressing in on my lungs, and I was having a hard time breathing. I realized I could only breathe out of one side of my mouth, and I was trying to get air into lungs that were compressed, and I realized I was in trouble. I realized things had changed drastically for me. And as I lay there, my mind began to just go in a lot of different directions. I did start to try to pray. You know, over the years, I've had people, the last couple of years, people would say, "Boy, I bet you really started praying, didn't you?" And I've always felt a little uncomfortable with that question, because honestly, I didn't start praying. And I feel kind of bad about that. I was raised in church. My dad was a pastor, and actually I had a drug problem from an early age. I was drugged to Sunday school, drugged to church training. I mean, I was at church all the time. And I know when people ask me that question, I know the right answer, right? I know what I'm supposed to say. Oh yeah, I began to seek the Lord, began to cry out. But I really didn't, to be honest with you. I assessed the situation, and I actually began to think, well, what am I going to pray about? I had accepted Christ as a young child, and that had never been a question in my life. I knew where I was going if I were to die, and I knew I was on the brink of death. I knew I was in danger, but then I began to think, well, what am I going to pray about? I can't really bargain with God. I mean, what am I going to bargain with him about? I mean, what am I going to say? If you'll save me, I'll do what? What am I going to add at the end of that sentence? And I remember thinking out loud, well, God doesn't really need me, so I don't have anything to bargain with him about. But as I lay there in those split seconds, realizing I didn't know what to bargain with God about, I didn't have anything I needed to deal with him about, this thought did cross my mind. I have 6 beautiful children. Right now, their ages 18 to 30 at the time, 16 to 28. And as I lay there, I remember praying this one prayer to God. God, I know you don't need me, but my kids do. And all of a sudden, I knew I had to fight for them. And so as I lay there trying to get air into my lungs, I would breathe in a little bit, and I would cry for help. And then I would think about one of my children. I would think about my oldest, Hannah. I would breathe in, get as much air as I could into my lungs. I would try to cry for help. And then I would think about my next daughter, Elizabeth, and she would flash in my head like a picture. I would breathe in as much as I could get, and I would cry for help. And then I would think of my daughter, Rebecca. I would breathe in, and I would get as much air as I could. I would cry for help. And I would think about Lydia, and then I would think about Micaiah, and then I would think about Bethany, and I would start the slideshow all over again. Breathe in, cry for help, and think about the next child. And I did that for the next 7 hours, just trying to stay alive. I was told later that if I had stopped doing that, if I had passed out, I would have suffocated. The next thing I remember is I was trying to just stay alive, and I don't know how much time I had left. I didn't know how long it had been, but I just knew I was running out of time. And I finally heard a voice. See, I'd had a friend of mine, a client I was supposed to meet the next morning. When I didn't show up or answer my cell phone, he eventually called the hotel and asked them to do a wellness check. As I'm lying there, suddenly in the darkness, and I'd begun to lose touch with reality, I felt like I was watching this happen to me. I heard a voice in the middle of this darkness, "Mr. Hall, Mr. Hall." And the last thing I remember was him saying, somebody call 911. The next thing I remember, I was in the ER room and all kinds of machines and things going on around me. And I didn't know till later that they spent the next 3 days just trying to keep me alive. They didn't know if I was going to make it or not. I spent the next 3 weeks at the Texas Medical Center, the second busiest trauma unit in the United States. As a matter of fact, that's where they took Gabby Gifford, the congresswoman that was shot a few years ago. I was actually in her room. Over the next 2 weeks, they had to do 6 bronchoscopies, which is where they flush your lungs out to try to get all the debris out. Apparently, I had breathed in so much carpet fiber that they couldn't get it out of my lungs. 2 weeks in, my wife finally asked the ER doctor, she said, how much longer are we going to be in here? And he said, ma'am, you need to understand, he's still the sickest man in our department. So those weeks were very, very difficult times for us where we were trying to figure out what was going to happen next. Finally, they moved us into a rehab facility, and I spent the next 4 weeks in the rehab, and they really wanted me to stay a fifth week, but I ran out of insurance, and so we felt led by the Lord to leave after 4 weeks. It's amazing how insurance will do that to you. And we spent the next 5 months in Houston going through rehab there before we moved back here in February a year and a half ago. And during that time, I began to reflect on all that was going on in my life. And I just want to share with you 5 things that I feel like the Lord highlighted to me during those 3 weeks in ICU and those 5 weeks of trying to find some recovery and the way the Lord actually moved in my life and these things that he highlighted. So if you'll give me a few minutes, I want to touch on those things that I feel like might be helpful to you as they've continued to be helpful for me. One of the things that I really learned in those 3 weeks of ICU and time where we were fighting for life is this, that relationships are the WD-40 of life. Now, if you're under 40 years of age, unless you're a skater, you may not know what WD-40 is. And I was raised in a house that we had 2 things. We had WD-40 and what else? Does anybody know? Duct tape. Very good. Man, welcome to Mississippi. That's exactly right. There were 2 things that our house had, WD-40 and duct tape. If it was stuck, you sprayed it, and if it was loose, you taped it. And man, we made everything last forever at our house with those 2 things. What does WD-40 do? Well, it loosens things that you need. It really makes things work smoother. It makes a hinge work smoother. It makes ball bearings work smoother. It allows you to move things smoothly. What it really does is it takes necessary things and makes them go a little bit easier. You know, life is tough just in and of itself. You have challenges, you have things that you face that sometimes you just need it to go a little smoother. And boy, I learned one thing in this whole situation, that no matter what life throws at you, healthy relationships make them go smoother. And I want to touch on a few of those relationships right now. For instance, one of those relationships was my marriage. I just celebrated 31 years of marriage to my wife, Hazel. When she arrived at that medical center, she walked into that room. She saw a body attached to a bunch of machines trying to keep it alive. She walked up to me and she put her hands on me and she began to take care of me. And she has continued to walk with me the last 2 years. She has a 54-year-old baby that she takes care of. I can do nothing for myself. I can't move my hands. I can't dial a telephone. I can't lift a glass of water to my mouth. And that's pretty tough for an alpha male, for someone that's used to being very driven and getting up early and going to bed late and making a lot of my own decisions. I've got a woman that has cared for me and has loved me in the middle of all of that, who takes care of me in every little detail of my life. I was able to brush my teeth this morning because I have a woman that has loved me like none other. And it's really interesting when I look back over our life. When we got married, I remember telling the pastor that I was wanted to write my own vows. I said, let me tell you something, Pastor. He got around to talking about the vows. I said, I'm going to write my own. He says, no, you're not. He said, not if I'm doing the wedding. And since it was my future father-in-law, he did have kind of a hands up on me. And I was real offended he wasn't going to let me write my own vows. And I said, why can't I write my own vows? He said, well, number one, you don't even know what love is. Well, that really offended me because we had been in love over a year and I knew exactly what love is. And not only that, I listened to Lionel Richie. I knew what endless love was. And I said, what do you mean I don't know what love is? He said, the other thing is you have no idea what commitment means. And I said, well, I was really offended. And he looked at me and he said, Dan, let me tell you something. For better or worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do you part, you can improve on that. He says, you don't even know what you're talking about. And here I was 29 years later, and I understood what he meant. I have a woman that has loved me, that has stood with me, that has fought for me. And I was so grateful that early on, from the time we got married, we've had a date every week of our marriage. Back when we couldn't afford it, back when the government said we were poor, back when we qualified for WIC, every week we went out on a date. At one point in ICU, she looked over at me, she said, 30 years of dates have paid off. And I said, yeah, they have. And so there's a couple of things I want to say about that. If you're married, let me tell you something. Invest in that marriage. I don't care how long you're married, you need to invest in that marriage. Every week, guys, let me tell you something. When you get married, keep courting your wife. Keep loving her. Keep investing in her. And for you that are single in this room, let me challenge you something. Listen to me very, very carefully. Marry well. Marry well. It's like I heard someone say one time when they said, you know, I didn't know till death do we part lasted so long. It does. Marry well. The other thing that I was very grateful for were my children who showed up. You know, somebody asked me when I was 25, what success to you was. And if you'd asked me that at 25, I would have had a different answer. Maybe a big church, maybe a worldwide ministry, maybe something where lots of people were being impacted. On my 50th birthday, they threw a sweet party for me, and a lot of my friends were there. Somebody actually asked me that. They said, how do you know you've had a successful life? And my answer was simple. All six of my children who've moved out of the house still want to come home at Christmas. I began to realize how important it was and how much it mattered that I still invested in my children. There are many of you that are married, many of you that are not. But let me tell you this. When the time comes for you to raise your kids, invest in them. I'm grateful that I took my daughters on dates every month and I spent time with my son. Those relationships matter. And for many of you, that relationship might be other siblings or other friends. Let me tell you another one that meant something to me. At one point in ICU, with everyone still wearing all their hats and masks and gowns, I looked over at one point and I saw my 85-year-old father sitting there. My wife said he would come in and he would sit in the chair and just pray for me. I didn't even know he was there. And I thought, how awesome that I was able to fight for the relationship with my dad. My dad's been my best friend, was my best man in my wedding, and who knew that at 52, I still needed him. There are some of you here today that you don't have the fortune of still having your dad or your mother in your life. Very possibly you have lost them in one way or another, and for you, I'm very, very sorry, and I know that can still be a hole in your life. For some of you, you couldn't wait to get away from your dad or your mom. And I just want to challenge you this morning. Make sure that those relationships matter. If you still have the ability to interact with your parents, invest in that. Make that an important relationship. Some of you may say, well, you just don't know my dad or my mom. They're just very difficult. And I would just challenge you with this. If you've not talked to them in a while, make a phone call. Jot that letter, send that text. Because let me tell you something. In life, relationships are the WD-40. When you have healthy relationships, those friendships that you're forming now, invest in them, make them matter. Some of the friends that you're making right now will be the very ones you serve with in 30 years. They'll be the ones you call in the difficult times. Relationships matter. The church that you're involved in now, the relationships you're building there, they're going to matter at some point in your life. Treasure them, value them, invest in them. Let me tell you a second thing that I learned during all of this, and that's this, that joy is the strength that gets us through every difficulty. Joy. Remember when Nehemiah, that great verse where they discovered the scrolls when they were rebuilding the walls, or the scroll was found, and they began to read the law of the Lord, and the people began to weep, and they began to cry out, and they began to repent because they had been in sin. And Nehemiah said something very interesting. He said, quit weeping, rejoice, you have discovered the truth, and you can now celebrate. And he gave us a verse that we still have today, which is what? The joy of the Lord is your strength. Boy, I learned in the middle of the greatest challenges that we had to learn to find the joy. My wife has a phrase that she's often used, find the funny. Whatever's going on, find the joy in the situation. I've got, as I said, several kids, and I've got one daughter that, I don't know how else to explain it, but she's fairly budget challenged. Managing money is not her greatest gift. And she can blow through money about, I love her, she's got so many strengths, but boy, she was the one, she just got married a year ago, and I literally sat down with her fiance before they got married, and I said, son, I'm sorry. I did the best I could. I did everything I knew to do, and I said, God bless you. I'll be praying for you. Know that you will always have an advocate with me. Give me a call anytime, and bless her heart, she earned a full scholarship to college, or I don't know what I would have done. And at one point during the ICU stay, I was in my bed, and I had gotten worried about, because when I realized that I had left all my stuff in my room, I needed somebody to go get all my stuff out of my room. And my daughter came in, my budget-challenged daughter walked in, and she said, Dad, don't worry. We found your wallet, and good news, all the credit cards still work. Well, I was panicked. I said, get that card away from that girl. She has no idea, but we were always looking for the funny. At one point, the doctor came in, and she was looking at me, and she started asking me questions. And I said, well, everybody knows about that. She said, pardon me? I said, I don't know about you. She looked at my wife and said, how long has he been like this? And my wife fussed at me, Dan. Well, there was nothing wrong with me, but everybody was so heavy, I was trying to bring a little lightness to the room. And so she was grateful to find out nothing was wrong. I've discovered this, guys. It is our privilege to find the joy in situations. No matter what's going on in your life, no matter what's happening, the joy of the Lord. Remember in Proverbs where it says that a joyful heart, a cheerful heart, does good like medicine. I know that you're in challenging times and you're facing challenging situations. We all do. But the joy of the Lord is our strength. Well, let me give you the third thing that I think is important. You see, joy just doesn't show up. You don't walk down an aisle and get joy. Gratitude is the pathway to joy. The way you cultivate joy in your life is learning to be grateful. Every morning, my wife and I would start the day or end the day by going through a list of all the things we were grateful for that day. Even in ICU, we were grateful for the little things. We were grateful that my blood pressure was beginning to stabilize. We were grateful that I was able to finally have a piece of ice because forever I wasn't allowed to drink. It felt like forever. It was 4 weeks before I was able to put any water on my tongue, and I was so parched. And I remember the day that I was able, my grateful list was, they gave me one piece of ice to suck on today. Let me tell you, whatever you're going through right now, learn to be grateful. Begin to list the things that you're grateful for, the things that have made today just a little bit easier. Go to the next thing real quick, because I think this is important. You know what? I don't know why this happened to me. I don't know why I'm having to go through what I'm going through. But I can tell you this, I learned this lesson. How I respond to the unexplained is infinitely more important than getting answers to the unexplained. People will ask me sometimes, Dan, why do you think this happened? And I don't have an answer. I know people, I've got people that want me to say that God made this happen. I've got others that say that Satan made it happen, or you know, maybe you did something wrong and God's punishing you, and people want to have an answer. And I finally got to where people say, Dan, why did this happen? And I'll say, because I had a pulmonary embolism and hit a wall. That's the best I can do. You remember in the Old Testament, Joseph? Joseph had a dream one day that he was going to rule over his brothers. Well, the next couple of decades didn't go real well. He got sold into slavery, got lied about by his brothers, he got lied about by Potiphar's wife, ended up in prison, he was forgot about in prison, and then he landed right in the middle of God's will. He had no control over what happened in his life, except one thing. He had control over his heart. He had no control over his circumstances, but he had control over how he responded to those circumstances. Guys, listen to me. There's going to be a lot that happens in your life that has a no explanation. I don't know why your parents divorced. I don't know why you lost that job. I don't know why that relationship didn't work out. I don't know why you had that miscarriage. I don't know why a lot of things happen. But I can tell you this. How you respond to it is far more important many times than trying to explain why it happened. And I want to encourage you that whatever you're facing, whatever you're looking at, there are some situations that there is no explanation, there's only a response. And I want to challenge you to respond rightly. And then the last thing that I really got drilled into me was this. And this will take a little bit more explanation. It's all about grace. You see, people ask me, why did this happen? And I go, I don't know. But then they'll ask this sometimes, why did it happen to you? And I'm always a little uncomfortable with that question, because what it presupposes is one of two things. Either you deserve this, why did it happen to you? What did you do that was so wrong that God punished you, or this happened to you, or why did this happen? I don't know why I had a pulmonary embolism. I was athletic, I was moving, we've tried to come up with some of those answers, and I don't know, was I a bad person that deserved this? Or was I a good person that something bad happened to? Because we really struggle with that, don't we? Why do bad things happen to good people? Well, as I look at that, I think, well, number one, I'm not a good people, so I don't know why it happened, but did I really deserve this? And then I think, well, I guess I could have deserved it. And then I look at the whole picture of life and I go, I don't know where to put this. I've been in 27 different countries. I've walked on the trash heaps in Manila where 1 million people live and scavenge off the trash heaps. I've been in Rwanda after the genocide in 94, and I've seen the killing of nearly 1 million people, many of them innocent. And I wouldn't have known how to answer that question. Because when I look across the landscape of life, if I were to try to understand why good people face challenges and bad people seem to prosper. I don't know why Hugh Hefner, the founder of Playboy, would live such a long, prosperous life when my 48-year-old godly sister died a wretched death to ovarian cancer. I don't know where to put that. What I do know is this, that there is a God who loves me. There is a God who never forsakes me. And I'm so grateful He doesn't deal with me on what I deserve. And that there is grace in every moment to face whatever I'm dealing with. As I wrap up this morning, I've thrown a lot of stuff at you. I don't know where you are. I don't know what you're facing. And I don't know if anything that I've said may have touched you, but I would hope it did. I would hope that maybe out of this you would say, man, I've got some relationships I need to invest in. Or maybe in my life I need to cultivate joy through gratitude. Maybe you're facing things that you don't understand. And today's a great opportunity for you to say, God, I may not understand it, but I trust you. And I'm going to keep my heart right, and I'm going to keep my mind focused. And I'm so grateful that whatever I'm facing, there is grace for it. Can I pray for you real quick before I turn it back over to Scott? Father, I'm just grateful for your grace in our life. And I ask right now that whatever we're facing, we can draw on you. We can pull from you. And I ask right now that, you would meet us in a very personal and tangible way in the life that we're living. And I speak blessings on each of these men and women in this room as you guide them and walk with them. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, Scott.
Thank you, brother. Before we pray together, let's say our benediction promise. And as we say this, it's on the screen, you say it every week, but say it with thought over what we've shared the last 45 to 50 minutes. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. Let me pray for us. Holy Spirit, thank you for being here right now, this morning. Go before us today, blow through our campus, through our hearts, through our spirits, through our hallways, so that we may know life and we may know joy and all that you are. And we pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Have a great afternoon.